Dear Lord, we have come together this morning to worship you, and we praise your holy name. Lord, we have gathered together in your sanctuary to praise you. You are the wonderful God whom we serve. Lord, the scripture says to praise you in the firmament of your power, and we confess and recognize this morning that you are the God who is more powerful than any other force on earth or in heaven or in our universe. You are the God that transcends all other powers and all other gods. You are the God to whom we turn, and we praise you for that this morning. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us, your mighty acts and the deeds of grace and mercy you've accomplished in our lives. Lord, we praise you for that today. Your hand has been upon each one of us, and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that you are an excellent and great God, and we praise you for your excellent greatness today. Lord, we thank you that there is no sin in you, there is no evil in you, that there is only goodness and grace and love and mercy and justice in you today. Lord, we praise you. We've lifted up our voices in singing. We've lifted up some of the instruments here on the platform. Lord, we've brought all of those together to give you praise and honor and glory today, for you alone are worthy. Lord, we ask that everything that we do and everything that we are would confess our need of you and would confess our longing for you to be the Lord of our life. Lord, I pray for those among us who are sick and those that are not able to be here this morning, those that have struggled with different cancer and diseases and other things that have been plaguing different members of our congregation. Lord, I pray you'd be near to them and close to them. Thank you for those that you've brought recovery to, those that we welcome even today. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to bless each one physically. Lord, for the spiritual work that's been done, even in our church and at Youth Challenge just a few days ago, Lord, I praise you for that. I praise you for visiting with us. May your Holy Spirit go with each one of those young people who made commitments to you. May they follow you. May they serve you. May they continue to be surrendered to you in every part of their life. Lord, we give to you our congregation today, this service. May you be lifted up in everything that's done. And for all of this, we'll give you the praise and the honor and glory, for you alone are God. And we ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. You may have noticed that Pastor Mike and his family are away today, and he is at a church in Virginia. He and I traveled there this week and did some training, and then his role was to stay for the weekend and just observe and learn, and we want to be the best pastoral team that we can possibly be. So you pray for Pastor Mike and his family. He's not away on vacation. He's away working, and he's supposed to come home with a lot of good stuff that we can apply and learn how to do a better job of serving the Lord here at Faith Chapel. So Lord willing, they'll be back tomorrow, so pray for them. Also, I just want to publicly, there's a note in your bulletins this morning, I want to publicly thank all of you who participated in Pastor Appreciation Month. You all are so very, very kind to us as pastors, and I speak on behalf of Pastor Jeff, Pastor Mike, their families, and my family. Thank you for showering us with your kind words and cards and the cash. It's always appropriate too, or appreciated as well. And we just want to publicly say thank you for that. And Lord bless every one of you for your participation in that. Pastor Jeff.
Yes, I wanted to echo as well. Thank you so much from our family. I know he mentioned that, but so grateful. Thank you so much. You're very kind, and you're wonderful, wonderful to work for. I don't even feel like I'm working. I just love the joy to serve you all here and those in the community. And thank you so much. A couple quick announcements. This Wednesday evening will be a combined service, so I wanted to mention that. That is in your bulletin. But just to keep that in mind, that'll be here. Patch the Pirate will be going on in the back, as usual, with their pirate hats and their full outfit, all that fun stuff. That'll be going on Wednesday. And then also one more thing I just wanted to mention. If you're a guest here, we just want to say a special welcome to you. We're honored you chose to join us here at Faith Chapel. And you should have received a welcome packet, just some information about us. And if you would just take a look at that, and if you have any questions, see me after the service. There's also a little contact card in the bulletin there. And if you're new here, if you could fill that out, we would love to stay in connection with you and contact with you. And there's a text FCC text group. We're We have some kinks yet. We're trying to work that out, but we'll have that up here soon. You can eventually subscribe to that and keep updated on monthly stuff we have going on. That's for everybody. But we want to just say welcome to you all. And we're honored you chose to join us here at Faith Chapel. And we hope and trust you've sensed God's presence. And at this time, we're going to have the ushers come. And we're going to take our morning tithes and offerings. And this is just our way of giving back and giving back to the Lord's kingdom. So, gentlemen, if you would go ahead and come. And thank you for your giving this month. You should have also noticed in your bulletin, there's some updates on the Sunday evening offering, some other things like that. We're trying to keep you all updated on that as well. But thank you so much for your giving. Gentlemen, go ahead.
Going to be happening in about a month. Anybody? Okay. It's awesome. Journey to Bethlehem's happening. It's hard to believe. We want to do something a little bit different this year. We've tried to figure out and ask God to give us wisdom. How do we get the word out? How many have been to the Thomasville parade and handed out thousands of cards with us or helped us to hand out thousands of cards? Some of you thought I was going to ask, did you go to the parade and just sit there and do nothing? But I didn't. I said, how many of you helped? But anyway, okay. That wasn't an indictment on anybody. I have something that I want to present to you that I think every family in our church can be involved in. And it's really not hard. It's not embarrassing or anything like that. I want to get the information for Journey to Bethlehem to as many people as possible this year. So they know the details, they know the dates, they know what's going on, they know it's a free event. They can invite their friends and neighbors. We've been doing stuff on Facebook, and that's great, but I don't know if you've noticed, but Facebook keeps changing all the time. And what used to create quite a splash or buzz or something, and now it's kind of limited, and now they want you to pay for it and all this kind of stuff. So I don't know for sure. Our Facebook page has quite a big reach, but we don't want to depend on Facebook and all that kind of stuff. There is nothing better than taking the relationships that you all have, that I have, that we have in our community, and using those relationships to say, hey, we'd like to invite you to Journey to Bethlehem. So I have here, there's several of them on here. We have more to put together throughout this week. But these are brochure holders, and we have a new type of card this year for Journey to Bethlehem. It's kind of like a brochure-style card. And you're welcome. There's tons of them. We printed plenty of them. Once you get the printer rolling, there's just like pennies per copy. So you take as many of these cards as you want and put them in your car. If you have two vehicles, put them in both vehicles. If you have a tractor, you can put them in your tractor or four-wheeler or whatever. You can do that. But don't take these and put them in your car. There's stacks of these in the back. You can take these and put them in your car. But this particular brochure holder, I would like for all of you to think about for a moment. And I want you to think about, where do you eat breakfast? If you eat at home, don't take one of these home. But if you go to a restaurant to eat breakfast, where do you eat breakfast? Where do you eat lunch? Where do you work? Where do you go for your hardware? And by the way, I already called the hardware store in Thomasville, because I go there quite a bit. So Quality Hardware in Thomasville is going to get one of these, and I'm going to take it there. But you figure out where in your community, and it doesn't have to be in Thomasville. It could be Thomasville, Lexington, Denton, anywhere, Kernersville, wherever you're from. Where do you go on a semi-regular basis that you would feel comfortable talking to the manager or the person in charge and say, hey, could we stick this by the cash register? And so if you go to, trying to think of restaurants here in Thomasville, there sure is a lot of them, isn't there? Sunrise Diner. Does anybody eat at Sunrise Diner? Some of you do. Laughlin's, there's another restaurant called Laughlin's. Anybody eat there? What is it? University Kitchen. How many have ever heard of that? I've never heard of that, but you eat there. Okay, that's good. I want you to take these home, and take them with you today, and take them with you throughout your week and deposit them. I want all of these to be in businesses and places of business throughout this week, so people can start taking these and learning about when Journey to Bethlehem is. I think it's a great idea. There's a sticker on the front that says, please take one. This is a free event. And here's a couple of things about organization. Pastor Jeff is going to be in the back at the end of service today. And we would like to know kind of where you're headed with your brochure holder. If you have a couple of places in mind, take two or three of them, that's fine. Tell Pastor Jeff, I'm going to take one here and here and here, and he might be able to guide you if someone else is already going to Quality Hardware in Thomasville or whatever. And also on the back, this is something for those that put them in, those people that are in the restaurants. There's a sticker that has a number for them to call with information. Whether it's empty, then they can call and we can fill it up again. Or if they have questions about Journey to Bethlehem, there's a number on there they can call as well. And each of these is numbered so that we kind of have a good track of where they're headed and where they're at. And the other thing is, if you put this in your restaurant, your favorite restaurant, the next time you go to eat there, make sure it's still there. Make sure it has cards in it. Maybe take a couple extra cards and put a stack of 50 back in it or something like that. So I'm not sure how to do this, but how many have got at least one or two places of business or places to eat in your mind that you could do this with? Raise your hand very quickly. Okay. All right. So here's, instead of taking the time in the service this morning to pass all these out, Pastor Jeff, I think what we're going to do is leave these up here and maybe have you stand up here at the end of service and kind of take notes a little bit. So at the end of service, when we dismiss you, you can head up to the front instead of to the back, and you can pick up Journey to Bethlehem. And if you are not sure yet and you want to think about it, we'll have these available on Wednesday and also next Sunday as well. And the cards, there's plenty of cards for everybody to take home as you leave here today. And there's also some poster size stuff as well. Any questions before we move on to the rest of our service this morning? Did I cover everything, Pastor Jeff? Hopefully. There is not a map on these. We decided to go with a single-sided so that it fits in the brochure thing better. We probably should, but to be honest with you, with GPS, not very many people use that map, but we did have some requests for it. So there is a map on the website. It's pretty big, and it'll give people an idea where to go. So it's a good question. How many still use a map? A few of you do. Okay. That's good. Any other questions? I didn't mean to kill the meeting there. Before we move on, I want to have a prayer over these card holders. I'm not trying to be kind of weird or super spiritual or anything like that. But if you think about this, if Journey to Bethlehem is the ministry that we have prepared and prayed for it to be, to present the good news that Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the world, we want as many people as possible to hear that. And our success as a church isn't based on how many thousand people come, although last year we had 6,000 plus people come through. That's great. It's wonderful. Our success is, are we shining our light in our community so that people understand that Jesus Christ actually came to this earth, was born of a virgin, and he died for your sins and mine. He rose from the dead. I think this is a spiritual exercise. This is not, obviously, this is not a way that we make money. It's not a way that we kind of make our church better than everybody else. No, this is a way that we make Jesus known to our community. So I know you've stood quite a bit, but would you stand one more time? And I am going to ask Brother Tim Carter to pray over these. In fact, Brother Carter, I didn't even prep you for this, but would you slip out and just come up here for a moment? And when you take one of these today, when you take it home and you're going to put it into place of business, do it with prayer. And pray that God would bless these card holders, these cards, and the event to make his salvation known to as many people as possible. Brother Carter, would you take that microphone? I don't know which one it is. It's the blue microphone. Would you come pray over these, and let's join him in praying as these go out here this morning.
Lord, we thank you for the privilege of ministering for you and trying to reach others for you. Lord, you know all about every one of these cards, where these holders will be placed. I pray that you direct every one of us as we think about where to take these to. And Lord, help us to do our part to keep them full and keep the message flowing out to those. And Lord, I pray that you would touch every heart that receives one of these cards. Lord, don't let it just end up in the wastebasket. Don't let it end up being something that they forget about. But Lord, I pray that you would impress it upon their heart in a very real way. Lord, would you help just those people that need to come through Journey to Bethlehem this year? Help them to come, Lord. I pray that you'd defeat the devil that would try to hinder in any way. Lord, you know those that need to hear the message this year. Lord, would you help these cards to reach those people? Lord, would you speak specifically to those hearts that need to come through this year? If it's a whole new crowd, if we don't have one repeat this year, that's fine, as long as the people come through that need to get the message that you died, you came, and you were born, and you died, and you did all of that for them. Lord, I pray that you would get the message out somehow for the glory of God. Lord, I pray. Well, Lord, you know it's not for entertainment. It's not for a show, but it's to reach people for you. And I pray that somehow you'd help that to be the case this year. Lord, would you give us your wisdom? Would you give us your direction? And Lord, bless as only you can. And we'll praise you and give you the glory for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have a special number and song at this time. The Miller sisters are coming to sing for us. Let's continue our worship as they sing.
Going to do.
Yes.
You don't have any condemnation. You know your name's written down in the book of life. And when he calls you, you're ready to go.
Amen.
Folks, that is wonderful.
Right.
It's good.
That's right.
To know that.
It's good.
To sense that. And he's not just sitting there ready to get on to me if I mess up. Oh, if I do, I just, Lord, I'm sorry. And I mean it from my heart. And he just helps me just continue on.
Amen.
This is the greatest thing this time. I think sometimes we just need to recognize that. We need to be reminded. I was even reading something there on the internet, and I get a daily thing from them, and I think there's some encouraging stuff in it. It's called Desiring God. And I take time to read some of that, and I think it does something to boost my spirit. It boosts me, and I'm just loving this morning. I appreciate it. Praise God.
Amen. All God's people said amen. Amen. It'd be my favorite barbecue place, too. That's good. When Brother Dempsey got up a minute ago, as he started to speak, I got a little nervous because he said, my favorite bar, and my mind was racing. And then he said, BQ, and I thought, okay, well, it's all right. We're okay then. Although you may have made enemies because, you know, people are really serious about their barbecue around here, so they might like something else. I don't know. Amen. All hearts clear this morning. Appreciate those testimonies. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Wow. Heaven is rejoicing in another soul brought to the kingdom. Yes. Yes.
I'd just like to thank
Amen.
And it's still not over, but it's getting fasting on the that we the praise Lord for that. Thank you for all the prayers. I truly appreciate it.
Amen.
You're in there praying. I said, yeah. You know, so it's just, it's amazing where they're at. You just never know who you're going to meet.
Sure. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All God's people said, amen. Amen. It's important that we lift up those who are struggling in prayer, and whether it's physical or spiritual or some other thing, that's what the body of Christ is all about. And that's why we show love. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is a great crowd this morning, and it's so good to be back home. I enjoy being used by God in a variety of ways, and I love Youth Challenge and what God does, but love it when we pulled back in last Monday and started to unpack. I think we're still unpacking a little bit, but it's good to be back home. Amen. They say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. How many have heard that phrase? I think we all have. I think it's probably true. It's a great phrase, and it's a saying that probably has resonated for I don't know how many years since it has been. I'm going to show you a picture in just a moment that it may shock you a little bit. And it's probably a picture that may be worth more than 1,000 words. It's probably worth more than 1,000,000 words. It's a picture that kind of defined an entire decade in our world. It's a picture that at first glance you will recognize the emotion and the tragedy of this shot. It was taken by a photographer. I'll tell you just a minute, just a little bit about him before I show you the picture. He grew up in South Africa. And if you know anything about the history of South Africa, it's been a country filled with turmoil. And back in the 90s, the racial segregation in South Africa came to a head. And there was uprisings and violence and all kinds of things. The blacks rioting against the whites and all of this stuff. And this photographer grew up in that atmosphere. He graduated from high school and he became a photojournalist. And he began to take pictures of the violence all around him. And then after a while in his career, he got a call from an organization that wanted to document the uprising in Sudan. And you probably, some of you would remember some of the historical problems with the Sudanese people. There was a civil war. There was incredible violence in the country of Sudan back in the 90s. And also, there was a famine. On top of all that, there was a famine that happened in Sudan. And because of that, there was heartache and tragedy and violence and just a lot of heartbreak in that country. And a group of individuals were trying to raise money to provide relief efforts to the people of Sudan. And part of their strategy was to send a group of journalists, photojournalists, into Sudan, have them document the civil war and the unrest and the tragedy and all the things, the famine, everything that was happening. Then they would use those photographs to compel people who were blessed in the world, here in the United States and other countries, to support their efforts to provide humanitarian aid to the people in Sudan. So this photojournalist, his name is Kevin Carter. I don't think he's related to any of the Carters that were here. He was asked to travel with this team to Sudan, and he did that. And this is the picture that he took in 1993, and I want you to look at this. It's sobering, isn't it? Immediately, as the picture popped onto our screen here, it grabbed all of our attention. It's a picture of a little child Turns out later on they did some research and they found out it was a little boy who is literally on his way. He's probably older than what he looks. He's probably in the 9, 10, 11 year range. He's hungry, he's starved, he's malnourished. He is literally traveling at this time when this picture was shot, just a few moments before, traveling to a United Nations distribution point for food. And if we understand the location correctly, and there's been a lot of research done about this particular photo, he was about 4 miles and 2/10 of a mile away from the distribution point of food. And the photographer, Kevin Carter, who had been documenting all this violence and stuff, all this carnage all around, he picked up his lens to shoot this picture. And all of a sudden, in the frame of this picture, appears this vulture. And he began to shoot photographs. Not just one, he shot a number of different photographs, capturing this moment for the world to see. The difficulty about this picture is this. Kevin wasn't allowed to interact with any of the Sudanese people, including this child. Part of the agreement for allowing the photojournalists to come into their country, the soldiers would be following them around, not only to guard them, but to guard their people from them. And they could shoot pictures, was the agreement, but they couldn't intervene or interact with the subjects of their photographs. And you can't see it, but behind Kevin, and there are some other pictures if you look it up on the internet, pictures of him and his group and the soldiers, there's a whole group of soldiers who are watching him take this picture. Eventually, Kevin, as he's watching this scene unfold and this little child collapse in front of him, he finally walks around the child and at least scares the vulture away. But then it was time to go. The rest of his group came back from the other places where they were taking photographs. And moments after this shot was taken, Kevin and his team got into an airplane and they flew to their next location. The news picked up this photograph, kind of rose to the top of compelling photographs from this time period. And it was printed in the New York Times on March 26, 1993. And it grabbed the attention of the world. In fact, this starving little boy and this shot with the vulture in the background would go on the next year to earn Kevin Carter a Pulitzer Prize for photography because of the emotion in this shot. The reaction to this photo was interesting, though. There were a variety of reactions. First of all, some people applauded this picture when it was printed in the New York Times because they said, this is a good example of what these people in Sudan are going through. Other people cried out with criticisms against this particular photographer. They didn't know the situation. They didn't know all the details that had been arranged with those soldiers and their ability to be in the country. They didn't know all that. They just began to cry out and send letters to the editor and call into the New York Times. And this picture received intense criticism. So much so that the New York Times wrote a response a number of days and weeks later in response to the criticism they received from this picture. Questions were asked like, why didn't the photographer just put down his camera and go and help this child? Other questions were, how old is this child? Is it a girl? Is it a boy? What happened to the child? Did the child make it? Did the child live? And people people looked at this picture and elicited such emotion in their life that they pushed out all this criticism. And even though Kevin Carter won the Pulitzer Prize, he was under a lot of scrutiny. And it didn't help that in an interview sometime later after this picture was printed, it didn't help that he was asked a whole bunch of questions about his time in Sudan, and he told them this story. And actually, he stood on the sidelines of this particular photo for 20 minutes waiting for the perfect shot. And he even said, I kind of thought maybe the vulture would lift his wings or something, and then it would be even more dramatic. And then finally he realized, I need to get this vulture away from this child, and he went and scared the bird off. He and the other photographers on that trip had firsthand seats to view the difficulty and the violence that civil war brings to a country. It's been many, many years since our civil war happened here in our country. But the violence that these photographers saw was violence that they would never forget. Study has been done of this particular child and this particular situation, and there are those who can confirm that this child did indeed survive this particular event. The vulture did not get the child. The little boy in this picture grew older, and he made it, and he got food, and he was somewhat stabilized, and later on he died from some other disease. They verified all this and they documented it. But the reason I share this picture with you is this. The tragedy of this picture is not just what happened in Sudan. The tragedy of this picture is what happened in the heart and mind of the photographer. Kevin Carter won his Pulitzer Prize in April of 1994, the year after he took this picture. But in July, just a few months later, Kevin Carter took his own life because he couldn't handle the criticism and the memory and the thoughts, I wish I would have done something different. This child, and there's several labels for this picture, but one of the labels that kind of jumps out to me, this child, it looks like, is just simply waiting to die. Tragic, isn't it? Today, as we look at this picture, and I'm going to ask Johnny to skip the slide now, and I want to talk to you for a few moments. This picture is probably in your mind now. You probably have it in your thoughts. Our reaction today is probably a little bit different than the reaction of 1993. Probably because we have more access to this type of photography and photojournalism than ever before. In fact, we have smartphones and computers and iPads and all of these things, and the news cycle is so intense that literally we probably have become somewhat desensitized to some of these types of photographs. And it's unfortunate because in our world today, there are a lot of heartaches and tragedies that are taking place. Probably the young people in this room this morning, the children and youth, you probably looked at that picture and you were probably shocked. And hopefully I didn't give you something that your parents are going to have to deal with nightmares and things like that. You probably saw this picture if you're a child or a teenager, and maybe you're shocked by it and you're filled with compassion and you don't know what you can do because you don't have any resources and you can't fly to Sudan, and that was a number of decades ago, and you're not sure how to respond, but you have pity in your heart, and that's a terrible thought that this little child is struggling. If you're a young adult here this morning, you've graduated and now you're out on your own and you have a job and you're trying to figure life out. Probably when you saw a picture like this, you don't have a lot of resources at your fingertips because you're just getting started in life. But probably when you see something like this, it inspires you to do something about it. That's why a lot of young people are involved in protests and picketing, and they don't know what else to do, so let's make a sign and go march somewhere and try to make a difference. And a lot of young people volunteer. They see a picture like this, they hear a story like this, and they volunteer their time to go to another country to hand out food and to hand out water and to hand out supplies. I know of young people right now who are in the Bahamas or have been for the last week or two trying to help those people recover from the hurricane that just went through there a couple of weeks ago. And young people, young adults, they don't have a lot of money, but they do have something that they can use, and that's time. So when they react to a picture like this, they're reacting in the position of let's do something about it. Let's go somewhere. Let's get our hands dirty. Let's fix this problem. But if you're here this morning and you're a middle-aged person, maybe your reaction is a little bit like this. You probably have responsibilities and obligations, and there's a lot of stuff on your plate, and you're busy, and the pressures of life have come in, and you're in your 30s and your 40s and your 50s, and you've got all of these things to take care of here at home, and your compassion rises up to this particular picture. But your response is kind of based on what can I do to support those who are going to make a difference in this particular situation. I have resources. I'm a middle-aged person. I have worked hard. I have resources that I'm willing to be generous with, and I'm willing to help in this situation. You're not going to go because it's just not going to be feasible with all the things you have that are responsibilities. But you're going to be generous, and you're going to be kind, and you're going to give of your resources. But there's another group of individuals here this morning that I've been thinking about recently and praying for you. And while the children have a hard time identifying with this picture because they don't have any realities that compare, and while the young people, their identification with this picture is what can we do about it, and the middle-aged group, our identification with this picture is how can we give our resources to change this particular situation, the older ones among us may have a completely different reaction to this picture. It's not a reaction of going and doing something or even giving of our resources. Maybe, I'm going to turn a corner here. Just follow me, please. Maybe you're a person that looks at this little child in this picture, and you have a reaction that identifies with this statement. This little child is just waiting to die. What you see in this picture is despair. What you see in this picture is uselessness. What you see in this picture is everyone else around this child doing their thing. The soldiers are doing their thing. The photographer is doing his thing. The pilot of the plane that they're getting ready to take off in, he's doing his job. And that little child is alone, fending for himself in a difficult world. And maybe you look at this picture with, maybe it's not a lot, but maybe it's a small emotion of identification, maybe, with this particular child. Sometimes I feel all alone in this world. Sometimes I feel like I'm just waiting while people are watching to see what happens to me at the end of my life. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to try to bring this all together, so bear with me here. The Apostle Paul wrote much of the New Testament, the majority of the New Testament. He's the author that wrote more of the New Testament than any other author. And what we have from the Apostle Paul, we have a window into a variety of aspects of his life because of all of his writings. We have some of his writings that happened right after he gave his heart to the Lord, and right after God began to use him in missionary work. We have some of those. We have some of his writings where he has been beaten and left for dead or thrown out of a town that he started a church in. We have some of those writings as well. But the book of Philippians is written towards the end of Paul's life. And furthermore, the book of Philippians, Paul is writing from a jail in Rome. Now, most likely it's not a dungeon of sorts. Most likely at the time of the writing of Philippians, Paul is in some type of house arrest where he's free to do the things that he wants to do in writing and teaching and mentoring those that are around him. Timothy is listed in this book because Timothy is with Paul. But when Paul writes the book of Philippians, he's writing it to some Christians in a town hundreds of miles away. And it's a rather elite town. It's a Roman village. The village of Philippi is a Roman village. And it's as if the soldiers in the Roman army, there's no Jewish synagogue in the city of Philippi. It's like a place that the soldiers in the Roman army have gone to retire and to settle with their families. They've gone out and they've won all these wars and they've conquered the world. And now they come back and they have the spoils of war and they're going to sit and retire and relax. That's kind of the resort town of Philippi. And in the midst of that, God gave Paul the incredible privilege of leading people to Jesus Christ. That was previous in his ministry. But now he's writing to them at a different stage of life. And he is telling them things that are important to him, not as young Paul or middle-aged Paul. Now he's approaching the elderly years of his life. And he's writing them in that vein. And this is what he says in verse 20. And this is his attitude towards life. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. He's still got expectations and he still has hope. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, or in nothing shall I bring shame to Jesus Christ. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then we come to the phrase that you and I have heard quoted multiple times in our lives as Christians. Paul says, from prison, in Rome, at the ending of his life, he says, for to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. God has something for me to do in your life, Paul's saying. And then he kind of says this that kind of jumps off the page. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the forbearance and the joy of your faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. I'm not old yet, but I did have a birthday this week. I'm a ripe old age of 44 years old now. When I came to this church, I was in my 30s. That seems like a long time ago. That was 5 Journey to Bethlehems ago. When my kids were little and we were going on vacation, they would want to know, when are we going on our trip? And we'd say, well, it's in 3 days. 3 days, they couldn't compute. So finally we got to saying, well, in 3 sleeps, we're going to go on vacation. So they knew, once they go to bed 3 times, then they get to go on vacation or go on a trip. Well, I'm getting older. Some of you are going to laugh at that, but anyway. And I'm kind of curious because the things that worried me when I was in my 20s, they don't really worry me anymore. The things that kept me up at night when I was in my 30s, I don't lose sleep over that anymore. But the funniest things now keep me up at night. Youth Challenge ended on Saturday, a week ago, and normally by the time I finish up with all the cleanup and the loading and all that, it's 9 or 10 o'clock at night, and we're worn out and all that kind of stuff. So We got to bed, and one of the things when we moved here, we explained to the church board of elders that, you know, it's really hard to clean up Youth Challenge and then drive all night and get here and then, you know, have anything to share with you on a Sunday morning. So the church board has always allowed us to take that Sunday off. And we rest Sunday morning, and the boys sang at a church on Sunday evening and things like that. We got done with our service Sunday evening last Sunday, and we got back to the room, and I was completely worn out. Sometimes when you're doing a big event and you get to the end of it, you're still running on adrenaline. You still got the three monster drinks that you bought from the YC Cafe in your system. I didn't buy any, but some of our kids bought a lot of them. But anyway, and I got back to the room, and it was about 9 or 9:30. And all of my family, they all had energy, and they were talking and all kinds of stuff. I just laid down, and zoop, I'm out. I was gone. I don't even know how late they stayed up. I don't even know what they talked about. They were talking about the day and the weekend and Youth Challenge and all that kind of stuff. It was all exciting. When are we going to leave on Monday morning? All that. I'm out. Until I woke up at 3:30 in the morning. You're laughing because some of you know what that's all about. I got up, thought, man, I'll just walk around a little bit, and then I laid back down. I couldn't sleep for anything. I'm tired. I'm weary. I've just spent, you know, hours and hours and hours giving and giving and giving and giving to the young people at Youth Challenge and all that organization, all that kind of stuff. And I'm laying there, and the room's dark, and all the kids and my wife, everybody's sleeping. Everybody's asleep. And my mind just is racing. I thought about Youth Challenge. What can we do better next year? I thought about this. I thought about that. I thought about our church. And I had ideas about that. Finally, I picked up my phone, and I went to my notes section. I started taking notes. What's really funny is to read your notes the next day that you took when it's 3:30 in the morning. That's really funny. I took all kinds of notes and stuff. Just, I got to get it out of my head, and set my phone down and tried to close my eyes and go to sleep. By this time, it's 4:30, close to 5. And I experienced something in that time frame. I'm not going to scare you or make you feel uncomfortable, but in my mind, as my I couldn't go to sleep, and I'm just thinking and all this, I experienced temptation from Satan that I don't know when I've experienced before. When I was younger, 20s and 30s, you know, the devil tempts all of us, especially when we're in that age group, to do things. Go here, do that, forget this, don't worry about, you know, biblical principles, go do this. And, you know, we're tempted to do things when we're in our younger years. But as we get older, we're tempted to think things. And I'm not talking about immorality and all of those list of sins, you know, to lie and cheat and steal and all that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the subtle, dangerous temptation of Satan to say, you know what? Life's not everything you thought it was going to be. Or the temptation to say, what am I going to do about this? What if Youth Challenge isn't successful next year? Or what if we don't get enough money in from donations to pay for it? I'm being a little bit vulnerable with you this morning, but that's what was going through my mind. Here, dozens of young people, more than 100 people, came to our altar at Youth Challenge and committed their heart to Christ and made spiritual progress. And it was a rejoicing time. And here I am thinking, maybe we shouldn't have Youth Challenge, because what if nobody comes next year? I know it's 4:30 in the morning, right? It's 5 in the morning, and we're half awake. And what I'm trying to, and I don't know what it is for you, but I know this: the older I get, the more subtle the temptation of Satan is to tell me and to tell you that you're not valuable, that you're not needful, that your time of usefulness is already gone. And maybe this message isn't for everybody. Maybe it's only for one or two. I don't know. But I do know this. It's a lie. There will come a time when God will say, okay, Jonathan, you've been the director of Youth Challenge for long enough. Now give someone else, and that's fine. When that time comes and the Lord wants me to resign, it's okay. It's not a problem. But I'm not going to resign because the devil says, you're useless and you're not doing anything right. There may come a time in my life when things will change and maybe I'm too old to be a pastor. I know it's going to be 40 years from now, but someday. And I'm not going to be able to be as active as I am today. And I'll look back on my life and I'll say, wow, that was the time when I was successful for God. Now I'm not successful. But when those thoughts come into our minds, and if it's happened to you, just let me tell you, it's a lie from Satan. Because God's relationship with you is not based on what you do or how much you accomplish or how many people get saved or how many hours you spend in prayer or how much time you spend volunteering for Journey to Bethlehem. And I hope all of you come to our work day a week from Saturday. That'd be great. But that's not proof of your spiritual relationship with God. Because as I'm getting older, and this is evident in this passage from the Apostle Paul, I am realizing that the success of my life is this. God wants to have a relationship with me. He loves me. He created me. He wants to eat supper with me. And he doesn't want me to have devotions with him just so I can check it off a list. He wants me to spend time talking to him, loving him, enjoying him. I'm having a hard time getting this through. It's like this. My grandparents lived just a few miles from here on Cunningham Brick Road for a number of years. Some of you remember Burning and Helen Heath. You got to enjoy them more than I did because they lived here and I didn't. And my grandfather was a big cut up, and some of you worked on jobs with him. He was a painter and all this kind of stuff. The time when I experienced my grandparents is when we came home for Christmas. And I remember my parents would tell me, okay, we're going to go to the Heath for Christmas. And I was excited. Overjoyed. It was great. I'd go. I'd get presents. You know, it was great. We didn't have to go to school during that time. We'd get to go to North Carolina, all this stuff. Things that I enjoyed as a kid. But now I'm thinking, my grandmother, she lived until she was 93, and then she's gone on to glory. But now I'm kind of thinking, I wonder what my grandmother must have felt like when we came over for Christmas. I was excited because I get to go to a new place. I get to get gifts for Christmas, all that kind of stuff. But when I get there, you know what my grandmother had been doing? She'd been to the store, not once or twice, but like four or five times. And she had bought cookies that we didn't get to eat at home, and potato chips. And she had been cooking and cleaning and preparing and getting ready because the grandkids are coming over to the house. And we would arrive, and sometimes we'd get there earlier than we thought or whatever. And I still, my grandmother would have an apron on, and she'd be scurrying around the house, all this kind of stuff. And I thought, wow, she's busy. That's a lot of work to have grandkids over. If I had to do all that work as a 13-year-old kid, I'd be like, nope, it's too much work. But not my grandmother. She'd been planning for weeks. And the moment my parents said, we're coming over for Christmas, she's excited. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get this across or not, but when you and I look at our lives, we look at it through the human eyes. Our reaction to our life picture sometimes is wrong. We don't see the big picture. We don't know what's going on the outside. We don't know all the parameters of it. But I want you to know this. If you're an older person here tonight or this morning and you've seen this picture and you identify a little bit with the struggle and the uselessness in that child in that picture. Let me just tell you, there is a heavenly Father who is waiting for you to come home, who has been preparing for you and for me for centuries, even thousands of years. God the Father doesn't look at death and the end of life like you and I look at it. God the Father looks at it through the eyes of a perfect God who has a plan in mind. And our success in many cases is driven by our desire to succeed in business or to succeed in this or to amass this stuff. And God doesn't look at it that way. God wants a relationship with you and me. And the closer we get to the day that we cross the line into the other world, the closer we get, because of our commitment to Christ, that we get to the place where he accepts us into his eternity with him, the more overjoyed God gets. And yet we as Christians, we lay awake at night worried. And I'll confess to you, part of the reason that Youth Challenge has this effect on me is because back in 2004, on the way to the Youth Challenge, our 37-year-old pastor who I worked for, his name was Tim Dotson, he died on the way to Youth Challenge. I'll never forget that. And every time I go to Youth Challenge, I think about it. And not only that, I was younger, I was in my 20s when that happened, but as I got closer and closer to turning a birthday into be 37, I got more and more nervous. And finally, I turned 37, and then a year later, I turned 38, and I was like, phew, got through that. That's just a human speaking here. But you and I have experienced pain. We've watched heartache. We may have never seen something quite like that picture, but we've experienced difficulties in our life. And when we lay awake at night, the bombardment of Satan is to get us to fear, is to get us to feel useless. It's to get us to feel lonely. And God the Father wants us not to feel those feelings. God the Father wants us to know that we are valuable in his sight. And so I want to leave you this morning with three nuggets from this passage. And I'm not even going to expound upon them. I'm just going to leave you with these nuggets. Paul's at the end of his life. He's writing this letter to encourage others, and he wants to give them this viewpoint. He says the purpose of his life, verse 20, is so that Christ shall be magnified in my life. There's a reason for living right there. And then he says in verse 21, he gives us the heavenly picture of life. He says, for me to live is Christ. That's what he wants me to do. But when I die, it's going to be gain. When I die, it's going to be glory. When I die, it is going to be the culmination of God's plan for my life. Paul was living for the eternal. He was not just waiting to die. He was living to make a difference. And that's why he says in verse 26, he's talking to these Christians in the city of Philippi, and he says this, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. God doesn't want you to live in sin. God doesn't want you to live a life of rebellion. But also God doesn't want you to live a life of despair and despondency. God wants you to live a life that understands that his picture is perfect. That his ways are higher than our ways. That we can live a life that's more abundant. You can look back on your life as I look back on mine, and some of the things worked out really well and some of the things didn't work out very well. But through it all, our God is telling us, I'm here. I'm walking with you. Day by day, moment by moment, there is value in your life. You're not just waiting to die. I want you to stand this morning. You can let me know. You can send me emails or letters or whatever. Maybe you get up at 3:30 every morning. Maybe this is a new phenomenon I have to look forward to as I get older. I don't know. But maybe there's someone here this morning that has been not tempted to go rob a bank or do anything like that, but you've been tempted to not trust God. And I know he does things sometimes that I don't understand. But I just want to remind you, God is a trustworthy God. He created you. He has incredible plans for your life. And you have value in his sight. Don't dread the joys of heaven because Satan's whispering fear in your mind. Accept the good and righteous and glorious hand of a God who loves you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this passage. Really haven't even had time to delve into all the details of Paul's meaning here. But we know this. Paul's example to us is strong. He's a man who lived for you from the time of his conversion until the time of his execution. And he never wavered from the fact that you had given him a job to do, even in prison. And that his value didn't come because of what he accomplished or how much stuff he accumulated. His value came because of his relationship with you. Lord, I pray that all of us as individuals would sense this truth. That we would understand that even in the tragedies of life, you are there to guide, to love, to care, and to give us the strength we need to carry on. Lord, I pray for the older person here today who is discouraged. I pray for the middle-aged person here today who is a little bit too busy. I pray for the younger person here today who is so zealous that they want to just jump in with both feet and maybe they're not waiting on you to lead and guide and direct them. Lord, help us all to see your hand at work among us and help us to be committed to you and trust in you, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Don't forget the Journey to Bethlehem brochure holders up here. Please come and take one. Pastor Jeff's going to be around. Please let him know if you've taken one. There's a number on the back of each one. Shake hands. You are dismissed.